in their lives. Thank you very much. Well, as you can see, this is a very unique and wonderful morning for us. This is an important time for the church. This is a time where we recognize God's care for all of us. And that really is the main purpose and reason for church leadership. Church leadership is the extension of God's providential care in our lives through guiding, through protecting, through caring, through meeting the needs of the congregation, the spiritual needs, as well as even physical needs. And so it is a joyful thing for us to be able to celebrate the installation of Jack here in the life of GBF. As I've said, we recognize God's call on Jack's life and all the elders. And this morning, as we look at the subject of church leadership, it needs to be said that authentic biblical church leadership is different than worldly leadership. Worldly leadership is often characterized by a dominant personality that has vision forward, that is able to gather troops around them, to take them forward, and to at a pace that is too fast or too strong or whatever the case is, to move people along according to their vision. Biblical leadership is different. Biblical leadership is characterized as servant leadership. Servant leadership. There's the sense in which Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To have the mindset of caring for others. To have the mindset of providing what is lacking in our lives. And to address those issues so that we all can thrive in our lives with Christ. That's biblical leadership. It is to exercise a godly responsibility for the spiritual health and well-being of God's people. And therein lies the staggering reality of the responsibility. We as elders recognize that we will give an account, that there will be a day when we stand before the Lord of glory, the Lord who loves His church, who died for His church, the Lord who cares for His church, the Lord who has provided everything for the church, including working through us, and that there will be an account given on how well did you bring them to a greater knowledge and love of Christ. That's the account. This is no small matter. There's nothing more precious to the triune God than the church. There's nothing more precious to the groom than the bride. There's nothing more precious than the church. We find the reason why that's the case in Matthew 25, verse 40. The reason the church is so precious to God is because of that divine mystery whereby the Spirit of God in Christ dwells with us. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus gives a parable about the way we treat one another, and he says in verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" There is a reality of the presence of Christ within every believer. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, in that moment of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, you remember his history. He was persecuting the church. He was putting them in prison. He was giving approval of their murder and torture, and he was doing everything that he could humanly possible to attack, to malign, to harass, to persecute Christians. He was hell-bent, you could say, on destroying the church. And in chapter 9, verse 1, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wants to arrest Christians and take them away from their families to destroy them. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people or the church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" The Lord Jesus Christ so identifies with his people that when they are persecuted, he is persecuted. The church is precious to God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, in the vision given to John of the Lord's glory, we find in verse 12, after hearing a voice, John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across with a golden sash. And his head was, and his hair were like white, like wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze." Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell like a dead man." In verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand," Jesus says, "and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The mystery of the church is that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of his people. You cannot get more intimate or closer involved than being in the midst. The church is the most precious and the most valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of the significance of this, in light of the reality of the presence of Christ with his people and the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus to build his church, when we consider the responsibility of church leadership, the bar cannot be higher. There cannot be any greater responsibility than that which is to care for the most precious people in the Lord's heart. In light of that, and in light of Jack's installation this morning, the elders thought it would be beneficial then to look at what does the Word of God say about the role of elders, the responsibility of the ministry of church leadership. The Bible has much to say, both about the responsibility of church leadership as well as the responsibility of the congregation for their leaders. The title of the sermon this morning is Biblical Eldership, the High Call of a Low Servant. And to get us started, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You could rightly describe this sermon as marching orders. These are marching orders for leaders in the church, marching orders that we as elders have embraced, marching orders for Jack as we move from this day forward with his leadership. It's also a responsibility of the congregation, and we'll look at that in subsequent passages. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is God's word. So writes the Apostle Peter. So writes the recognized leader of the apostles. That man who was so formidable and so threatening to the kingdom of Satan that upon the end of the Lord's ministry, Satan specifically requested to end his life. This man who had the potential and would serve in a leadership capacity that would guide the church after the Lord's ascension to heaven. He had been restored to ministry service. He had denied the Lord three times. He had affirmed the Lord and his commitment to love Jesus three times. After the Lord's ascension to heaven, the church looked to Peter. Peter gave leadership. He exercised authority. It would seem that he had finally arrived at that place of prominence that he and the disciples had been arguing about through the Lord's ministry. You remember those instances where Peter and the other disciples would bicker back and forth about prominence and about who had authority and who was the greatest, and on it went, even to the frustration and disappointment of Jesus. And finally, now Jesus is at the end of his life and he has ascended up into heaven, end of his earthly ministry, and he's ascended into heaven, and what's left is Peter and Peter's leadership. It would seem that that question about prominence had been answered. And the answer was given with Peter. That would seem to be the case. We would naturally think that that was the case and that he had risen to that place of prominence until we come to this epistle. By the time we come to this epistle, much had changed for Peter. Rather than a place of prominence, Peter identifies himself in verse 1 of chapter 5 as a fellow elder. There's no word of his experience, no word of his intimate relationship with Jesus. He's appealing to other elders, and he's doing so from a place of equality and as a peer. I appeal to you as a fellow elder. And the warning that he gives goes out to all elders to not lord it over those allotted to them. What a difference from this man. One who was so bent and so quick to speak and so bent on his own greatness, here now identifies himself simply as a fellow elder, warning other elders to not lord it over those in their charge. The great apostle Peter has been transformed. And this is what biblical leadership is based on. He has been transformed into a humble elder who has the responsibility to shepherd the flock. When it comes to church leadership, this is the essence of what the responsibilities entail, and that is to shepherd. Peter says, shepherd, shepherd. He uses a commonly known picture of one who was outcast, really, from society and tasked with a menial but important responsibility to care for sheep. This is the defining characteristic of church leadership. It is to shepherd. Shepherd is a euphemism. It's a broad word that means one who cares for others, one who protects from danger, one who provides nourishment and leads the path forward to safety, one who bandages wounds, one who leads, guides, and has his eye on the horizon looking for potential danger, one who remembers the path to the nourishing grass and leads the sheep. One who sees, one who warns, one who tends to the needs. Like biblical leadership, there was nothing glorious about being a shepherd. Sheep are the most helpless of all animals. They get lost easily. They get hurt easily. They basically have no way to defend themselves. They scatter quickly. They're influenced by their surroundings. They're quick to get lost and wander. They can't even adequately clean themselves. They need to be sheared, cared for, bandaged, fed, watered. It is an all-encompassing profession. Why would Peter identify himself in this way? Why would he, as a fellow elder, give the command to shepherd the people of God? In John chapter 21, we find the answer. After the Lord's resurrection, before his ascension, he had a final meal with the disciples. Peter is present. He's denied Jesus, denied him three times. And we come to the point of his installation back into the ministry. So when they had finished breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" If you want to know the way a disciple, Jesus disciples a disciple, it begins with his love. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, remembering his thrice rejection of Jesus, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." The language of spiritual leadership that comes from the Lord Jesus himself to his apostle is the language of shepherding. That shepherding care of leaders that provides, protects, warns, leads, bandages, and tends to the needs. So since Peter here identifies himself as a fellow elder, what applies to Peter, what comes from Jesus to Peter as an elder, extends to all of those who would serve in this capacity. So what does it mean to shepherd? What does it mean? What should you expect from spiritual leadership? Well, the word shepherding, as we have just looked at, involves caring. And it begins with the recognition that people, like sheep, live in a state of need and vulnerability. People live in a state of spiritual need and spiritual vulnerability. We are all prone to wander. None of us have the ability to accidentally fall into righteousness. You don't have to discipline yourself to do wrong things. It's the other way. We all naturally fall into unrighteousness and iniquity. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to false ideas, deceptions. We're vulnerable to those doctrines of demons that seem so real and so true, but are misguided and wrong. There are plenty of warnings on the dangers that we face. We'll look at a few of them. Acts chapter 20 to illustrate the need for leadership. Acts chapter 20 verse 27, as Paul leaves the church at Ephesus, he says to them, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." He says to them and to us, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Paul says, be watchful. Be watchful. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus gives the warning, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That idea of sheep's clothing, that's what shepherds wore. The shepherds of the sheep would shear the sheep, and then they would wear sheep's clothing. So what he's saying here is, beware of those who claim to be teachers, who claim to be shepherds, who claim to be shepherds of the sheep, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, similar description. "Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many," the Lord warns. In Mark chapter 13, verse 22, verse 21, "Behold, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect." The danger is everywhere. It is ubiquitous. The threat is everywhere. I remember during my training in the police academy, they talked about keeping your head on a swivel. I didn't quite get that at first. I didn't know exactly what you meant until we went through scenarios where you're walking through a living room responding to a domestic violence situation, and then out of the side comes the frying pan or the danger. Keep your head on a swivel. Be on the alert. Be watchful. When I was going through training, I'll never forget my very first coach. Training, a brand new police officer said, "We're going to play a game, you and me. We're going to play the slug bug game." And I said, "We're going to do what?" No matter where we're at, no matter the call we're on, you could be talking to the chief or the mayor or anyone. If a slug bug comes by, a VW Volkswagen bug comes by, and you don't see it and you don't call it out, you're getting docked for failure to pay attention. And once you see it, no matter where we're at, no matter who you're talking to, you have to tell me. Doesn't matter what the circumstance. I did. What happened was to keep your head on a swivel. No matter who you're talking to or what you're doing or what you're watching, you're constantly aware of everything that's going on. For the first few years, my family and I played the slug bug game, and I won every time. It's that idea of watchfulness. Elders have to be watchful because the dangers are everywhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, "For such men are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Again, that description, angel of light. Don't think of a luminescent angelic being. Angel and the word messenger are the same. Someone who is a messenger of light. Light is the truth. So Satan appears as a messenger of the truth. You must beware. Be watchful. Things continue to get worse as we come to the end of days in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. It will get worse and worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We could go on, but you get the point. Over and over again, the warning is given to be on the alert because of the deception that is rampant. It is everywhere. It is invasive. And it is deadly dangerous for the church. So God raises up leaders and elders who are to shepherd and who can faithfully discern the dangers. Essential to the qualification for elders is the ability to hold to the word of God and to confront error. In 2 Timothy 2, you therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this is the truth, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 14, he continues, remind them of these things, solemnly charging them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The value of church leadership is their ability to help you see and understand and apply the truth of God in your lives. Personal opinions don't matter. My experiences, the elders' experiences in life, can only assist in the way that we communicate and apply the word, but the value of church leadership is seen by your understanding of the truth and how you are brought to a greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of the truth. The responsibility of elders is to shepherd the congregation to the word of God. The word of God has the priority. The word of God is where we find the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the faithful administering of the word of God, whereby the Spirit of God uses the truth to sanctify and to grow you from one degree of glory to another. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you continue in the things that you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of my favorite analogies on how to understand the power of the Word of God, when I was working as an officer, talking with someone who had no church experience, maybe they didn't darken the doorway of a church, and the description that I gave them I thought was very fitting. I said, imagine everyone walking around in utter darkness and you can't see a single thing. You're just walking around in utter darkness. What eventually happens is you get down on your hands and knees and you begin to feel whatever feels good. You can't see what it is. And so if it feels good, then it is good. And that's what you're drawn to. Whatever feels good is good, because you can't see what it is. And then at some point you come across this book and it doesn't feel good, but there's something about it that's interesting. You can feel the cover and the paper. And so you decide to open the book, and it's the Word of God. And when you open it all the way, light shines out from it like a beacon. Now you can take that book, and when you read that book, you can use that book to shine out like a flashlight and to see the world through the pages of Scripture. And when you see the world through the pages of Scripture, the light shows you exactly how things actually are. But it doesn't end there. When you turn that book toward yourself and you read for yourself, that light shines on you. And for the first time ever, you can now see who you truly are. And you don't just see who you are, but more importantly, you see your need. Need for forgiveness. Need for redemption. Your need of the Lord's strength in your life. The Word of God is living and active. It performs its work in you who believe, and the responsibility of elders is to help you to faithfully see, understand, and apply the Word of God in your life. That's what it comes down to. It's all about the Word of God. How you know it, how you apply it, and to do what is ever necessary to help you thrive in your obedience and love of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. Everything in the ministry stems from the Word of God. When we teach the Word. When we counsel, counseling is simply a tactful application of biblical truth into your life. That's what counseling is, biblical counseling. Discipleship, when you disciple someone, when the elders disciple you, all discipleship is helping people to see through biblical lenses and then to respond faithfully. Christ-like character is adherence to the Word of God, leading worship, evangelism, outreach, all of it equipping for the ministry of the Word. The second priority for elders is the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. A time that is so valuable for us when we gather together is when we pray. When I'm so grateful for the elder retreats that we go on once a year, because it seems much of that time is spent in wonderful prayer. Prayer for you, prayer for God's Word to be active in your lives. The ministry of prayer is not specifically defined in the way that it works, but we know that it is powerful, and we know that God uses our prayers to accomplish His will. We're in the process of spiritual warfare, and even in the Lord's ministry, there was a demon that He said could not be driven out except by the power of prayer. In Acts chapter 6, the development of deacons, or those who were to assist the elders in the serving of the congregation, the purpose for that was to free up the apostles so that they could engage in the ministry of the Word and prayer. It's the power of prayer. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul says, my job is to pray for you and then to teach you the word so that you'll have all wisdom and understanding. And when that happens, verse 10, then you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's the ministry of prayer, and it's the ministry of the word. Everything in the ministry of elders and the responsibility of elders comes from this. It was Charles Spurgeon commenting on prayer who said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. That's the responsibility of elders. We now look to the responsibility of the congregation. Having been given the marching orders, the priority of the Word of God, the priority of prayer, and from the Word of God, all the realities and all the descriptions that are given from loving and serving others, we come to the congregational responsibility. How does and how should a congregation respond to leadership? Number one, we'll work through this quickly for the sake of time. Number one is prayerful support. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Those who are in authority would not be limited to spiritual authority, but it would certainly include that. Prayerful support. One of the greatest encouragements that I receive almost on a weekly basis are from comments, emails, text messages. Just wanted you to know that I prayed for you. Just wanted you to know that I prayed for you. Prayer. In James chapter 5, we find the elders involved in verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? Because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Secondly, submission and respect. And I want to be clear on this because when we talk about submission to authority, when we talk about the issue of obedience or submission from a congregation to leadership, we need to be very clear to not overstate the issue. What we're talking about is the application of the Word of God to your lives from elders. And so your submission is not to the elders as men, but rather it is your submission to the Word of God as ministered through those men. In other words, elders have no authority whatsoever to apply to your lives outside of the Word of God. I have been asked questions about what car I should buy, who I should marry, should I adopt, and on it goes. I have no elder has any authority to speak into any of those issues. Elders have no authority over your lives. The only realm that elders and that spiritual leaders can speak into your life has to do with the application of the Word of God. By the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you to stop this sin. But it's a delegated authority. It's simply helping you to see what the Word says and then admonishing you to obey the Word. That's critically important. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls. And so the authority that you are to submit to from leaders has to do with your soul, as those who will give an account. Submit to them so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, but we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So Paul is saying, know those who lead you and regard them very highly, not because of them, not because of the man or because of who they are. That has nothing to do with how you feel about them. Rather, it's the importance of the work. They're caring for your souls. Elders are driven and commanded to care for your soul, to help you understand the truth and apply the truth so that you can grow according to the truth. So know them, submit to spiritual leadership. Thirdly, provide for them. Provide for them. This can happen in a variety of ways, but provide for them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. Provide. It's a little intimidating to bring this verse up for the risk of it seeming to be self, you know what I'm trying to say. But the focus here is not the individual, but rather the work. And that's the point. What Paul is saying is, listen, the work of providing spiritual truth is so important that you need to provide for them in such a way so that they can focus on that work. That's all that it's saying. So pray for them, submit to them, respect them, provide for them. And I really like this last one. I really like, even more than the other ones I've just mentioned. Avoid criticism of them. Love that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. He's not saying ignore the problems, obviously. In fact, he'll say that when there are problems, elders are to be publicly rebuked. There's a very high standard. But what he is saying is, if something is unfounded, or something is just rumor mill, listen, the job is hard enough. Don't trouble them with that. That's what he's saying. Don't buy into gossip. The level of spiritual attack is already significant enough. Don't join forces through allowing some kind of gossip or some kind of bad rumors to go on. Avoid this. Avoid gossip and don't receive an accusation against an elder unless it's verified. If it is, publicly rebuke them. And they're disqualified from ministry in some cases. And once you're disqualified, you're never qualified again. It's a one-shot deal. But until you reach that point, don't go on with silly criticisms. Because ultimately, there's enough about each one of us that you can find to not like and disagree with. I mean, the more you learn about me or any one of the elders, the more you'll have to forgive. That's just the point of it. That's just the reality of it. So overlook those things. The work is hard enough. So pray for them, submit to them, respect them, honor them, provide for them, and avoid criticism or gossip about them. Here we have the responsibility of elders and the responsibility of a congregation for their leadership. And it really does come back to, and we'll finish here, it comes back to the Lord's care and provision for you. God designed the church in such a way so that under shepherds would exist in order to care for your spiritual soul, for your life. That's what matters. And that's what you should expect from your leaders, is that we will look into your how you are doing spiritually, that will encourage you when you need to be encouraged, that will confront you when you need to be confronted, and that we will live lives of integrity so that you at any point can look into our lives and see the example to live by. And that is a staggering reality. It's the high calling of a low servant. The Lord, we acknowledge that the Lord does not need any of us for service. But we as elders have been privileged with the ability to serve. It is a privilege. It is a privilege. And I'm so thankful to God, just if I could be personal for just a moment, I'm so thankful to God for this church. I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm so thankful as I look out at you, as I think about your lives and the ways that you have allowed me and us as elders to be involved. I'm so thankful that when it says that the Lord allotted these people to you, I think about the responsibility and the joy to see your faithfulness, to see the way that you struggle and yet persevere, to see the way that even when you fail, you come back to Him, the way you love the Word, the way that you want to grow in effective ministry service, to see the way you keep your eyes fixed on Christ. I feel so blessed to be here with you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I feel so blessed to be able to go to the Lord on your behalf, to lift you up in prayer, to think about walking with you. I can't wait. Well, we have all these kids here, and I can't wait to see the way that years of gospel ministry in their lives, what fruit that will produce, and how many of them, they're going to hate this, but how many of them will marry each other and have lives and kids and being able to baptize them. And what a joy. Is there anything greater than the church? Is there anything in this life greater than the people of God? From the bottom of my heart, I love you, and the elders love you, and we want to do anything and everything we can. We're limited, and if you look at our lives, you're not going to see perfection, but you will find an earnest desire for Christ to be honored in your life and for you to grow in your love for Him. The absolute desire of our hearts. And it is a joy, speaking on behalf of the elders, it is a joy to serve you in that way. I think that's God's design. Let's pray. Well, Father, it is our joy to know your care for us. We disappoint each other. We know that happens. We don't mean to do that. Sometimes we do mean to do that, but we shouldn't mean to do that. And there are so many things that we have to overlook, especially with me. But Lord, you have overcome everything, and you have given us to each other. And so we thank you for the church, and we thank you for the love that you show us through our service and love to each other.